that's really in the midst of what was the Sermon on the Mount. And really combines several illustrations and then Lord's assertion, affirmation. And probably take me a couple weeks again to get through this, but look over at Matthew 7, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to look at these verses as our Lord spoke again in the midst of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord addresses false hopes of salvation that many have. I think we'd do well to listen afresh to his words here. And in the context here again of what was the Sermon on the Mount, in the context of what was church truths. And he asserts some truths that, you know, may make us somewhat uneasy in their implications. There are truths that are greatly overlooked and ignored in our day of, you know, shallow preaching and surface Christianity. And our Lord sets forth his message by first giving three illustrations and then speaks of the ultimate reality of his judgment. The first illustration he gives of the straight gate and the wide gate. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And, you know, the translators didn't misspell straight there. That word straight there doesn't mean, as we think, you know, from a line between point A and point B. It's the same word from what we get when we speak of like the Straits of Gibraltar or whatever. It speaks again of a narrow way. So the gate is straight, the way is narrow. I mean, they're both narrow. They're both not broad. That word straight there isn't speaking of a straight line, though, you know, that could be applicable there as well. But it's a narrow gate. It's a straight gate. And that gate is no doubt Christ himself. The Lord says, you know, that he's the gate, that he's the way, that he is the door. In John 10, he said, in John 10, verse 7, and Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So that gate refers to Christ himself. It is the only way in which to enter into his fellowship. And of the two gates that he speaks of, one is straight, one is restricted. And it leads to a narrow way. And the other is wide. And it leads to a broad way. The one's difficult to some extent. The other's easy. And humanly speaking, you know, men follow one path or the other. And the vast majority of mankind, again, humanly speaking, the main decision that man makes is just to continue on without making a decision, without making a determination. And that decision itself is to go on in the wide way and to go through the wide gate and the wide way. And the Lord's here speaking of those things that separate, you know, his people from the vast part of the world. He's not saying here that man can't of his own will, you know, determine that I decided to go, you know, this easy way, this straight gate. There's only one way to fellowship and communion with Christ, and that's through his doing. Now, just broadly speaking, you know, we determine, we decide, we turn, we exercise repentance, we exercise faith, but only if it's given of God. There's a passage over in Jeremiah that I think touches on this and I think illustrates, you know, the great spiritual truth. It says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, thus thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. And he says this, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. You know, we turn being turned. Now, we're not inanimate objects. We exercise faith. We step through the gate, but we turn being turned. Ephraim says, "Again, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented." Again, repentance, you know, turning away from sin. But again, we read here in Jeremiah, after that I was turned, I repented. See, it begins with God. It begins with his work. And if we go through that narrow gate, it's all by his grace and by his determination. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed. Yea, even confounded. Because I did bear the reproach of my youth. See, the Lord has to teach us, open our eyes, show us those things, give us life. Scripture tells us, man, you know, there's not a seeking after God. No, not what. Scripture tells us we can't know by searching. But it doesn't alter the fact that there's two ways. There's a narrow way and there's the broad way. But it's not within man's human nature, untouched by the Holy Spirit, to choose those things. And the vast gulf, and the vast majority of mankind goes through that wide gate and on that broad path that leads to destruction. Again, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The broad way leads to destruction, Apollomai, in the original language, it means to, it signifies to destroy utterly. But it doesn't speak of extinction, you know, like some of the cults would like to set forth. That might make us feel better, you know, it's just eradication, it's distinction. No, it's utter destruction, but it's ruin. It's loss. It's the lack of well-being. According to the Greek scholar Vine, it means it's the situation of the saved and the unsaved in the hereafter. See, God is sovereign, and God is just. You know, we may not like to think on these things, and like, you know, I understand an atheist doesn't like to think on those things. You know, how they charge God. Again, it just befuddles me that one has such animosity to someone that he says doesn't exist. And that, you know, just relating to someone like that, I think, you know, helps me think some things through. You walk outside. How does an atheist say there is no God? I mean, he may not know the true scriptural God of the Bible. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up at the skies. You look at those. How did that happen? Again, I think that's what the scriptures tell us. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, God is sovereign and God is just. And the broad path is the way of the many. Again, the Greek there, and you may have heard this term, it's often used, is the hoi polloi. It's the bulk, the mass, the many. And in the secular Greek, it referred to the vast majority, to the great multitude. And it's a word that drew distinction between that hoi polloi, the many, and the minority. For the scripture talks about there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. For the hoi polloi go the wide way. But there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And so there's the contrast between the few and the many. And then really, the context of all this, if we look, just skip ahead a little bit to verse 22, it's not just speaking of, you know, the difference between professed Christianity and all the rest of the world. Now, there's much within professed Christianity, there's much within what I would call churchianity, that has nothing to do with Christ, that would have nothing to do with the narrow gate, or the straight gate and the narrow way. Verse 22 says, many will say unto me in that day, see, here's folks that say, I know you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? It's not just a matter of professed Christianity and whatever else is out there. It's the matter of true biblical Christianity and what seeks to pass as such. You know, it's the wide gate is the gate of, you know, what we might call easy believism. You know, it's like, well, you know, just walk an aisle. You know, make a decision and then carry on. It's almost easier in some other ways. We talk about easier believisms, and some of the things that call themselves Christianity, it's just a matter of get a little water sprinkled on you, and it may have been when you were too little to even know about it. But everything would be okay then. You know, it's the way of human religion. It's the way of reformation. But there's no genuine repentance, you see, because we turn being turned. Repentance isn't something we can work up on our own. There's no repentance, and hence there's no genuine change. And these things that go on as half a gospel, and are worse than no gospel at all. And I think as we look at what the Lord would tell us here and what He sets forth and what happens as the vast majority, the hoi polloi, appear before Him, the majority of professed Christianity is on the wide way and on the way to utter destruction. Christ admonishes us. And again, it's not an invitation. It's a command to His people. Again, we proclaim the gospel and what goes beyond that are our commands to those that are His is to enter into the straight gate. And we're foolish. Nothing else will avail. You see, the Lord's sitting here again that there's only one way. There's a straight gate and a narrow way. You know, there's a wide gate, the broad way, and only one leads to fellowship with Him. Only one leads communion with Christ. He is the only way. Some pretty simple things, and yet it seems to be ignored by the mass of, again, churchianity today. In John 14, again, the Lord said, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, folks like to think maybe there's some other way. Maybe there's a broader way. Maybe, but there's not. The apostle said, there's no other name given among men under heaven but whereby we must be saved. No other name. Say, so, well, don't matter whether, you know, Jehovah, Allah, you know, it's all the same. No. There's no other name. And then regeneration, God gives, you know, to His chosen genuine repentance to turn from sin and to embrace Him in faith and to depend only on His atoning death. Verse 14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Again, it's only by grace. And not by searching. It's not by human intellect. And again, that passage I referred to earlier today, and one that I often refer to because I think it sets forth so much truth concerning the Lord's revelation to His people. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now, it's only by the revelation of God, not by searching, not by intellect, not human flesh. And it's the few. It's by God's grace. It's nothing I deserved, I'll guarantee you. It was all God's grace. I mean, polls today would tell us, even today, in spite of having a president that's not sure if he's a Muslim or a Christian. And we all remember seeing that interview when he talked about his Muslim faith. But he said, oh no, that was a slip of the tongue. But in spite of all that, in spite of, you know, the, where the what was it, a couple years ago, the Democratic Party booed God because, you know, they tried to remove him, mention of his name from the platform, and then when they brought it back in, people in the crowd out there were booing it. In spite of all that, the majority of Americans consider themselves to be Christians. And some polls even say the majority of Americans consider themselves to be born-again Christians. A couple years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention set forth a statistic that said only 40% of 46% of America needs to be evangelized. Well, 54% of America are Bible-believing, born-again Christians on their way through the narrow gate. Of Americans, according to that, would be the few. 54. You know, folks like Jimmy Carter, good Bible-believing Christian. George Bush, good Bible-believing Christian. You remember one time Ted Bundy claimed to be a good born-again Christian before he, you know, met his fate. Went back, you know, Noriega at one time. Larry Flint, you remember? He was a good Bible-believing Christian for a while anyway. Strippers. You know, nightclub entertainers. Sodomites now, you know. And there's, on the way here to church, you pass one of their churches. You know, they're good Bible-believing, born-again Christians. Whoremongers. Bill Clinton. I didn't mean to repeat myself, but... Bill Clinton, Al Gore, and Barack Hussein Obama. They all claim to be Christians. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. And again, it's only by the grace of God. Brother, I understand the appeal of, you know, what was, you know, the old post-millennial dream. That we were going to usher in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to usher in the kingdom of Christ. We're going to convert the whole world, and then Christ is going to return. But I can't find that in Scripture anywhere. I can't find that in the Lord's words. There never has been, and there never will be, a majority of true believers. Not on this world. In the world to come, but not in this world. And all those dreams, there's an appeal to that, and even amongst those again who claim to be, I don't know, sovereign grace or whatever, the conditionalists amongst the primitive Baptists that, you know, believe in this unconditional election, but everything else is conditional. So you're unconditionally elected, and you may never come to Christ in this life. They'd be unconditionally elected and fly a plane into the Twin Towers, be a suicide bomber for Allah, never have known Christ. And yet there's that kind of a universalism that's grown up. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's all by His grace. There's nothing we can do. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and there's precious few that truly come. And they only come by the grace of God. So we learn from the Lord's own lips. The path to salvation is narrow. And there's few that find it. And they only find it by the grace of God. They only turn being turned. and the way to destruction is wide, and many follow it. And so it's important that we comprehend these truths, that we stand for what the Lord stands for. There's a narrow way. Oh, we'd like to be a little more tolerant, a little more open-minded, and say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And it really doesn't matter, you know, if you call God, you know, Jehovah or Allah. It really doesn't, it does matter. And there's only one way, and it's a narrow way. And it's through a straight gate. And we'll pick up with the Lord's second illustration next week, which really kind of touches on, as I'm bringing some of these things and, you know, studying in Galatians as well, where he talks about the false prophets. And the same thing, you know, Paul was concerned what was going on in there in Galatia. False prophets had come in. Brother, there's false prophets too. I've had folks tell me, even some folks recently, you know, I don't like to hear preachers talking about other preachers. Well, you wouldn't like to hear Jesus talk, I'll tell you that. You wouldn't like that. He talked about those false prophets, and he talked about those ravenous wolves. And I think it's necessary that we do so, not in an arrogant way. You know, his brother saying, pray. Now there, but for the grace of God, go we. Brother, we all are, because the Father revealed these things to us. Not because we're so smart and we figured it out. And praise the Lord for His grace, for His sovereignty, for the revelation of Himself to His people. And we'll take our hymnals and sing a closing hymn together, number 20, O Four, A Thousand Tongues. Number 20. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You've preserved, that You've given to Your people, that we can open and read and hear the very words of our Savior. Lord, we know there's nothing worthy in us. There's no right decision we ever made apart from the Spirit. And yet, Lord, by Your grace, You've allowed us to enter through that straight gate and upon the narrow way. And Lord, the very terminology of that tells us it's not an easy way. Or we can no more travel that way on our own than we could have began on that way on our own. Father, it's all by Your grace. Father, we pray that your hand might be upon us, that we might continue in your ways. Father, we pray that you might be pleased to use us as your people to proclaim your truths and to draw those that are yours to yourself. Father, we know we can't reveal truth to anyone. But Father, you've called us to proclaim it. May we be faithful in doing that. Father, I thank you for each one that's here, for this little flock you've brought together. Pray you be with each of us, Lord, as we seek to minister to family and to friends and acquaintances, to folks you've brought across our path. Give us wisdom in dealing with them. Lord, even as we realize we can't open their hearts, we can't open their minds. But yet, Lord, you've been pleased to use your servants. May we be those servants you can use. Lord, thank you for that love that spanned an eternity. It was manifested in our Savior's all-sufficient and complete atoning death. Lord, be with us as we go our ways. Again, Lord, help us to be the servants and the witnesses and testimonies you would have us to be. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.